Morning, folks. Okay. The Great Commandment. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions.
Thank you, Richard. Good morning, everyone. Glad to see you. Welcome to those online. If you're new or visiting this morning, hi, I'm Stu. I'm the senior minister here at church. Great you could be here. As Wendy said, we're in this short little series on unmissable church. And we want to think about what's the nature of church, particularly in the light of what's going on in our partnership, throwing up some questions for us to think about, well, what is church? And so we want to think through these things over the next few weeks. Last week, Alan looked at the redeemed church. God's people are redeemed through the blood of Jesus. That's how he builds his church. He gathers people to himself through the blood of Christ. And today we want to think about what it means to gather as God's people. Alan talked last week about we're gathered in the heavenly realms. Today we're going to dig into that a bit more as to what it means to gather as the people of God. So let me pray for us, and we'll consider what it means to gather as the people of God that have been redeemed by Jesus. Heavenly Father, thanks that in your kindness and mercy you redeem for yourself a people for all eternity into your eternal kingdom, and that you gather us together, not just in the heavenly realms, but here in church. We pray that you be with us by your Spirit, that today you might speak to us, enable us to understand your word, that you would transform us, grow us to be more like Jesus, give us a deeper and richer understanding of what it means to be your people who gather to worship, praise you, and to build one another up in maturity in Christ. Equip us by your Spirit to do that all the more, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of my favourite movies is The Blues Brothers. Anyone seen The Blues Brothers? Yeah? Okay, got a few of you know The Blues Brothers. Excellent. If you haven't seen it, it's the story of two brothers, Jake and Elwood Blues, and they find out the orphanage that they grew up in is about to close because it's run out of money. And so what they do is they put their old rhythm and blues band back together in order to put on a concert to raise the money, to raise the funds to ensure the orphanage can continue to operate. And so the first half of the movie is them tracking down the old members of their band to put them back together so that they can put on this concert. And when Jake meets each of the members of the band, he says to them, "We're getting the band back together." And then he says to them, "We're on a mission from God." Because he's had this revelation from God that that's how they're going to raise all the money through the band. Well, the rest of the movie revolves around them being chased by every person and group and law enforcement agency that they've ever double-crossed or offended. They put on the concert and then race the money to the town hall to pay for the orphanage. Now, it's a very light-hearted movie with a brilliant soundtrack. If you like rhythm and blues, you've got to listen to it. They're legends. I love it. I even had a Blues Brothers 21st. That's how much I loved it. Look at that. If you twist my arm enough, I might even reenact it one day. All right. Now, the plot of the movie is really about gathering the band back together for a mission. And in many ways, that's what church is like. God gathering people for a mission. Although, when God gathers his people, it's not to put on a rhythm and blues concert. It's for a very different mission. And you and I don't gather to do what they're doing. We gather for something else. God has greater purposes. And that's what we're going to look at this morning as we consider what it means to be the gathered church in our Unmissable Church series. And so this morning I want us to look at three things. You can see it there in your outline: the why of gathering, the what of gathering, and the who of gathering. So let's consider that this morning. So, why do we gather? Well, last week we saw with Alan, as we looked at the redeemed church, that God redeems for himself a people through the blood of Jesus, through his death and resurrection. As we put our faith in him, we're gathered around Christ in the heavenly realms. We saw this in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul said, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in Christ. So if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are part of this heavenly gathering. That's not just something that will happen in the future when Jesus returns. That's something that happens now. Spiritually, you and I are already part of this heavenly gathering. That's quite incredible, isn't it? And as we wait for that, the physical gathering of everyone in the eternal kingdom, in the new creation, as we've just been reading and working our way through in the book of Revelation, while we wait for that day, God gathers us physically together in local churches here on earth. So we gather in heaven and we gather locally on earth, both around Christ. And the gathering here locally in our church is an expression of that heavenly reality. So every week that you and I gather here on Sunday mornings at CCM, regardless of how big or small the gathering might be, we are replicating what's happening in heaven. Quite amazing. So therefore, Christians are by definition people who gather. Gathering is fundamental to who we are and what we do. It's not just an activity, it's part of our identity. But gathering is not the only thing that marks our identity, is it? There are lots of groups and communities that gather, aren't there? Sporting teams, singing groups. 75,000 gathered in Brisbane last night to watch the Matildas. And you lot were probably all gathering around the TV, cheering them on. But what's unique about the Christian gathering is that we gather around Christ. We gather around Christ in heaven, as Ephesians reminds us, as Alan reminded us from Hebrews last week. And we gather around Christ here in church on Sundays, around him and his word. And one of the significant ways the New Testament refers to the church is as the body of Christ. Christians, we're not just a saved people who have this individual relationship with God through his son Jesus. You and I, by virtue of our faith in Christ, are part of a body. And Jesus himself is the head of the body. And because we're part of the body, we're automatically and unavoidably connected to one another. Just like my arm is connected to my torso. Now, one of the consequences of living in an age of individualism, which is one of the dominant sort of worldviews of our culture today, is that we tend to think individually rather than corporately or communally. And therefore, it's very easy to think of ourselves as a collection of individuals who each have a relationship with God through Jesus, and we just happen to gather in the same place at the same time once a week. And the result is lots of Christians treat church like their spiritual gym, and their pastor is their spiritual fitness advisor or trainer. Or maybe they've got a group of friends that they work out with as they come together on Sundays, and they tend primarily for what they can get out of it rather than what they contribute. And so just like when we miss going to the gym, we might think to ourselves, oh well, that's okay, it's the price I'm willing to pay for a sleep-in. We can do the same with church, because we think we're the only ones missing out when we think individually. And so when I don't go to church, a typical thought process can be the same. Oh well, that's the price I'm willing to pay for a sleep-in, or to do that other thing, or to do some work, or whatever it may be. But the Bible is far less individualistic than this. A biblical view of church is gathering people with Christ at the center, and we are all inseparably connected to each other as a community because we are in Christ. And we gather here at this place. That's why the New Testament uses this metaphor of a building and a body to describe the gathering of God's people. You and I are being built into a holy temple, says Peter, and Jesus is the cornerstone. All built on top of one another, connected. The body with Christ as the head, as we were saying before. And therefore, like a body, like a building, we are one. And therefore, church is not just an event we attend, it's a community that we belong to. So that's why we gather. It's part of our identity. As those that God has redeemed for himself in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so what do we do when we get together? When we gather? What are we meant to do here? Well, our reading this morning from Mark chapter 12, we see Jesus is approached by a man who says, oh, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, well, the first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Now, if that's the most important thing Jesus says that we're to do as individuals, then surely it translates that that's the thing we ought to be doing as God's people when we gather. The goal, therefore, as church, as we gather, is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Another way of putting that is to worship God. Now, we know from Romans chapter 12 that all of life is worship, 24/7. It's not just for an hour and a bit on Sundays, but it's especially meant to be so when we gather as God's people each week. Loving God, worshipping him, is at the heart of our gathering. Carl Dineen, in his book Gathered Together, says this: too often we evaluate our church on other grounds, like how well we think church is doing in loving us, or loving our children, or the quality of our kids' program, as we've just heard about, or the music, or how far we have to drive to get there. Yet, if the criteria by which we evaluate church is how well it is loving us, then what we're doing is putting ourselves in the place of God. If the chief criteria by which we evaluate our church is how well it fits in with our kids' lives or our grandchildren's lives, then we're making our children or grandchildren our God. If the chief criteria by which we evaluate our church is the music, we're making music our God. If the chief criteria which you evaluate your church is how long it takes to get there, you're making convenience your God. But Jesus says, no, love the Lord your God with all your heart. That is at the heart of what we're doing. Now, no church would ever do that perfectly, but that's our aim. So how do we do that? Well, as we've been doing this morning, we praise him in song, don't we? We lift up our voices and we sing truths about God as we sing. Some songs are songs of praise, some are songs of lament, some are songs of confession. But they're all worship of our great God. We confess our sins in recognition that we can only come before him because of what Jesus has done for us. That's worship. We listen to him speak to us through his word, and we allow the Holy Spirit to transform us and sanctify our hearts and our lives that we might live for Jesus and become more and more like him. We speak to him in prayer, praising him for who he is, what he has done, his character, giving thanks to him for his goodness to us, his provision, for his answered prayers, calling out on him and expressing our dependence on him as we ask him to provide for the things we need. That is worship, as we speak to him in prayer. Of course, there is a vertical interaction that takes place between God and his people. There is a transcendent sort of experience that we have as we come together as God's people and we praise and worship him and we hear him speak. That's absolutely true. And that's why as we service lead, we want to try and convey that those truths, that transcendent experience as we gather as God's people. But church is not just about individual believers having their own personal moment with God on a Sunday morning in isolation from one another. We are one. We are a body. We do it together. Which leads on to the second part of Jesus' answer to the man about the greatest commandment, where he says, you are to love your neighbour as yourself. Now, in Luke's version of this encounter, Luke goes on to describe how the man asks Jesus, well, who is my neighbour? And Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, basically saying, well, you're to love everyone, including your enemies, because Jews and Samaritans were enemies, remember? We're to love all people. However, Christians are especially called on to love their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, we'll just skip that one. So Galatians 6:10 says, "Let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers." Jesus himself says in John 13, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And throughout the New Testament letters, we have these various one another commands that give us very concrete and specific examples of how we ought to love one another. So Romans chapter 12, for instance, tells us that we'd be devoted to one another, to honour one another, to live in harmony with one another. We're to serve one another, bear with one another, forgive one another, teach and admonish one another. Hebrews tells us to encourage one another, spur one another on. Comfort one another, offer hospitality to one another, pray for one another. Now that doesn't mean Christians are to love those in church, the exclusion of those outside, no. But what does mean that loving your church is of primary importance, because the church is the body of Christ which you belong to. We are family. And of course, you and I can only do all these things. We can only do these one another's commands when we gather, when we're together. Because if we're not together, we can't do it. I can't love you and you can't love me if I'm not here, or if I'm late or leave early. I love that saying that goes, "Church starts when the second person arrives and it finishes when the second last person leaves." You heard that before? It's a little bit reductionistic or simplistic, but it captures that idea, isn't it, that we are loving one another and helping build up the body of Christ well before and well after the formal service starts and ends. Those interactions that you have in the foyer, as you sit in the pews before the service starts, over morning tea, that's as important as what happens in the formal time of our gathering. Now, what might this look like? Well, let me give you some examples. As you drive to church on Sunday mornings, maybe you could consider this. Who can I pray for this morning on the way to church? Rather than turning on the radio, maybe you could pray for someone. As you enter the church building, you come into the foyer, maybe coming up the driveway, maybe you could be thinking to yourself, who don't I know yet? Or who don't I know well? Who haven't I spoken to in a while? And you could approach that person and initiate a conversation. As you look for a seat, maybe you could look around and see who's sitting on their own. And then just go and sit with them and be a friend and chat with them and encourage them. After church, as you go to morning tea, you could ask, what can I say or do to encourage someone at morning tea? Or is there a conversation that I had last week or the week before that I could follow up on? How that thing went, that person that they were anxious about? Can I share an encouragement with someone that I had this week that might just spur them on a bit? And if you've been here at the church long enough to distinguish between newcomers and those who are more long-term members, maybe approaching that newer person, getting to know them. Of course, loving one another at church can be hard, even though by the Holy Spirit we're being sanctified and transformed into the likeness of Jesus. We are far from perfect, aren't we? No church is perfect. As the saying goes, church would be great if it wasn't for all the people. And so when we gather, it will inevitably hurt and it will frustrate and we will disappoint one another. And it's a little bit like porcupines in a suitcase. We're poking and prodding each other and that will be inevitable. Get people in close proximity, hanging out, doing life together. It's going to hurt sometimes. So for example, you might give yourself to serving others at church through some ministry, only to have someone unload on you because they think you've done it wrong. Or you might invest a great deal of time into looking after someone, loving them, discipling them, only for them to tell you that they're leaving church because no one cares for them. Or you might come to church faithfully, week in, week out, try to get to know people, but they don't reciprocate or they ignore you. Well, it seems like everyone's polite, but no one ever invites you over to their place or accepts your invitation to come to theirs. That hurts. But to continue to love people and to give yourself to others, despite these kinds of disappointments, it's often costly, isn't it? But that's what Jesus did. You know, Jesus came into the world, didn't he? And he got into the suitcase, so to speak, with us. And he not only got prodded and poked by our hurtful barbs and rejections, he also suffered the prodding of a crown of thorns and the piercing of nails in his hands and his feet and a spear in his side. And he did it to redeem people like you and me and save us into his eternal and heavenly family. So if it cost Jesus like this, then why would we think it would cost us any less? So that's what we do. We gather as part of our identity. When we do gather, we're gathering to worship God, to build one another up in faith, in maturity in Christ. Finally, who should we gather with? Well, last week Alan showed us that in the New Testament, there's various ways the word church or gathering is used in different contexts. Sometimes it's used referring to a group of people, sometimes it's referring to a congregation, and sometimes it's referring to the worldwide church. Most often it's been used in the context of describing a congregation, a gathering of Christians as they come together to worship and spur one another on. And so what that means is this congregation, the 10 o'clockers here at CCM, we are the 10 o'clock church. And then we have our 8 o'clock church and our night church and the peak church, right? Now this makes sense because we are the people we gather with. That's church, the gathering. We are the group of people that where we love one another, spur one another on, encourage one another, do all those one another. We do it with our 10 o'clock folk, mostly. Our church is formed as we gather and congregate. A church is not formed by giving it a name or a title, you know, like Christchurch Mortar or Church of the Peak, which means effectively between Pecos and Mortar, we've got four churches. Now this raises some questions, doesn't it? What about those other congregations, those other churches? Does that mean Christchurch Mortdale is not really a church, or is it a church? How are we meant to think of these things? Well, most churches like ours are made up of multiple overlapping, interconnected communities. So I don't know if you can see that. You've got the whole church at the top, you've got three congregations in the middle, lots of small groups, Bible studies, and then some ministry teams at the bottom. Okay? Each of these gatherings, they're of different sizes. And these different size gatherings have different purposes within the church community. I'm using church there in a slightly different way than I have been all this morning. The community of faith, the community of believers. And each of those different gatherings enriches our Christian experience, our Christian community, in ways that the others don't. Now, research shows that individuals will behave and relate to one another differently in different size gatherings. So I'm not sure who did the research, but basically think about there's a public context, which is a big gathering, like 100 plus people, right? So maybe when you go to a sports game or a concert at the Opera House or something like that, big gathering, not much interaction, you're there for a common purpose. Very different to, say, a social context, well, maybe there's 20, 30, up to 70 people, where it might be an affinity group of some type, might be a school reunion, might be a family reunion, might be a work party, it might be something like that. And then there's more in common, a bit more sharing. Then we have our personal context, smaller groups, 4 to 12 people, where we reveal more about ourselves and we get to know people a bit better. Maybe like a dinner party or a sporting team or a hobby group. And then there's a private context, really small, really intimate, 2 to 4 people, where we can really be vulnerable and open with the other person or people with our inner thoughts, experiences, like a close friend or a spouse. Now think about this in terms of the context of our church and is why it's good and helpful to have different gatherings within our church community that therefore give us a deeper experience of what it means to be the redeemed people of God. And so as we apply it to our context here at church, it might look like this. Our private context might be a prayer partner, someone that you really open up to, share some really deep stuff with. The personal context would be your Bible study group or the ministry team you serve on, where you're working together, there's more regular interaction, you trust each other, feel willing to open up. And then there's a social context, a bigger group, might be a small congregation, might be a women's or men's breakfast, might be our youth group. And then the public context, a bigger gathering, might be the whole of church picnic, or the church weekend away, like we'll be doing in a few weeks, or a combined service with all our congregations coming together. But our congregation is our primary gathering that happens week in, week out. We build one another up, but we're also able to build one another up in different ways as we gather in those other groups, those other gatherings throughout the week and throughout the year. Now, contrast someone who's involved in all those sort of levels of church life and the richness and the depth that they would experience by those different sort of gatherings and the levels of relationship and intimacy that occur there. Contrast that with a member of church who isn't part of a midweek group or part of a ministry team and who leaves church early as soon as the service is over. There's that lack of community, isn't there? Lack of depth. And when this happens, it often results in people feeling disconnected and dissatisfied with church and feeling like they don't belong. And it not only deprives them of the love and the care that we can provide for them, but also the love and the care that we would experience from them as well. Now, with all this in mind, it makes sense that when it comes to our growth groups here at church, particularly as we form our partnership with Church of the Peak, or assuming that's going to go ahead next year, one of the things that people have been asking me is, well, what are we going to do about growth groups? Are we just going to mix them all up and force everyone to you know, be in a group with people from other congregations? Well, no. Because as we've learned today, that our primary form of gathering, our church family, is our congregation. And so it makes sense, as you can see from the colouring there, that we primarily gather in growth groups with the people from our congregation. Because they're the people we see on Sundays. They're the people we do life with, encourage and spur on. Now, one of the benefits of coming together with four congregations across two sort of locations is we have more people, more groups, and we can therefore have greater flexibility for people to be in a group where they otherwise might not be able to be in a group. And so that's okay. We're not black and white about, well, you must be in a 10 o'clock growth group. But we're not going to mix them all up because that would not be helpful. What about our partnership and the merging of our two churches together, our two locations? What does that mean for church? Well, we can come together. It's helpful still to come together as two parishes, so to speak. Even though we don't gather all as one regularly, and we will do that from time to time. But why would we do that? Why not just have four individual churches? Well, there are benefits in working together as multiple congregations, as we've been seeing. So our night church gathers is a combined effort. Our youth group is a combined effort. They are better off for combining. We'd be able to synthesize or to streamline finance and administration. We'd be able to mission better as we work together across congregations, across churches. We've been doing that, haven't we, with our Toys and Tucker. Been doing that for years, actually. The Peak and Mortdale working together for Toys and Tucker. More recently, we've been working together on the Life series. Couldn't do that if it was just one church, one congregation doing that. Friends, there's lots more we could say about the gathering of God's people. But I hope you see today that why do we gather? Well, we gather because it's part of our identity. Who we are in Christ, in the heavenly realms and here on earth. And when we gather to worship and praise our God, to love him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and to build one another up in Christ, in maturity. That's what it means to love one another. As we fellowship, as we congregate, as we gather here as God's people at 10 o'clock. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that in your kindness that you gather us together as your people. As one of the blessings, one of the graces to us to spur us on to follow and serve and love the Lord Jesus and you as our Father in heaven. We thank you for the blessing of this community here at 10 o'clock. And Lord, please equip us to be a blessing to one another, to gather here each and every week so that we might be able to spur one another on, encourage one another to keep putting their trust in Jesus, growing one another in their faith in Christ, that we might honour and praise and be for your glory. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.